to continue with a series of messages I've been doing about authentic living in today's world. And we've looked at a number of different topics in that area. And this morning we're focusing on how we can be authentic about our work, how we can be authentic in our work situations. And so we're going to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 5 through 9. And I'm going to read that this morning from the Message translation. So you can follow along with that on the screen. But before we do that, let's ask God to lead us by His Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank You that You've given us Your Word, and that You've given us Your Word to guide us in every aspect of our lives, to give us Your Word how we can worship You as God of our lives. But also, Lord God, that You have given us Your Word to show us how to serve You, how to honor You in our daily activities. And Lord God, as we focus on the topic of work this morning, we pray that You will lead us by Your Holy Spirit. Pray that You will give us open ears, open hearts, open minds to truly hear what You have to say to us here this morning. Guide me as Your servant here, Lord God. Help me to bring a message that encourages Your people to look to Jesus as Savior and to look to Jesus to guide us in our daily activities. And so, Lord, we just commit this time of the reading and the preaching of Your Word. We commit that to Your Holy Spirit's leading. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 5. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. And so far then, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, typically when we meet a new person, we often ask a combination of three questions. What's your name? Where do you live? And what do you do? Take note of that sometime when you meet someone new. Do you find yourself talking initially about those three things in some way? Or does the other person ask you about those three questions? Now, the third question, what do you do, is the one that concerns us this morning as we focus on why and how we as Christians do our work. For many of us, our work at home, our work on the farm, at the office, or the job site takes up the largest block of time of our lives. Many of our activities revolve around our work schedules. Life becomes a rat race of putting in maybe 40 or sometimes even a 50-hour work week and then running around and doing other things. And for many people, time on the job is seen as a necessary evil to keep up with the rat race, with the rats often winning. If only there was a way of arranging an early retirement with lots of money to spend, life would be so much better. That's the way many people look at it. See, many people see work as a curse that God inflicted on human beings as the result of the fall into sin. But that's really a wrong assumption. When God created Adam and Eve, they didn't just lounge around to enjoy the tropical climate of their perfect world. God gave them work to do. God gave them work to do to keep their lives occupied and fulfilled. They cared for the plants and the animals of the Garden of Eden. And their work was their way of worshiping God within the beauty of His creation. And so it's important for us to consider what the Christian faith has to say about work within our fallen world. The Bible challenges us to see the workplace as a place of worship. Not that we worship our work, but that we serve and honor God through the activities in our workplace. That we see how God is very much interested in the way that we do our work. Now, it's not always easy to see our work as worship when maybe our job isn't all that fulfilling for us. And so the first step in being authentic in our approach to work is to try to find work that matches our God-given abilities and interests. Too many people choose their careers for the wrong reasons. For money, to gain prestige, or maybe to satisfy the wishes of their parents. It's amazing how people who find pleasure in their work sometimes will put up with inadequate pay or working conditions. And for those of us who are parents, we're wise to encourage our children to pursue a career that follows their natural childhood interests. Some children are naturally good at building things with their hands. Other children are fascinated by books, computers, or creative thinking. Some children are natural leaders. And so it's not uncommon for satisfied workers to find the seeds of their job success in the recreational pursuits of their youth. Now, some of us are unfortunately locked into careers that maybe don't match our natural interests all that well. And even in those situations, it's important for us to realize that we can still be authentic in the way that we do our work. Our work shouldn't merely be a means of making money or trying to impress the boss or to make us feel good about ourselves. As Christians, we need to consider how we honor God through our work, to see our workplace as a place where each project, each interaction with people, how we can see that as a sacrifice of service to God Himself. Now, in the Bible, in Ephesians 6 or 7, the passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul fleshes out the ultimate purpose of our work. Paul says there, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Now, when Paul talks here about work, his instructions here find their context within the book of Ephesians that stresses how everything in this whole universe is meant to come under the redemptive rule of Christ. God desires all people to be in a right relationship with Him through His Son Jesus. But just as important, Paul also stresses that for us as human beings, we need to have healthy relationships with each other. And in the context of the passage that we read, Paul talks about how we need to see that within our marriages, in our parent-child relationships, and then also in our work environments. Now, when we look at this passage, admittedly, it's tempting for us to overlook what Paul is saying because what he's talking here in this passage is he's talking about slave and master relationships as something that pertains only to the first century. And we say, well, we don't have that no more, so really is that passage even relevant to us? I mean, this passage seems to promote slavery, something we don't have in our society no more. Now, what we need to realize here is the Bible doesn't promote slavery as a God-given norm. Paul merely gives practical guidelines dealing with the social realities of that time. Now, Paul could well have said that slavery is unjust, and he could have urged these Christian slaves to rebel against that injustice. But for Paul, that wouldn't really advance the cause of Christ, because that's really the heart of the issue for Paul. The harder is the issue is, how can we as Christians be a light in the context where we find ourselves? And so Paul tries to his best to change the social structure of slavery from within by urging a peaceful means of Christ-like service of love. Paul doesn't urge the slaves to change their master's views about slavery. Paul tells the slaves actually to change themselves. And really what Paul is saying here is, listen, folks, don't be lazy. Don't be grumpy in the way you do your work. Serve willingly. Serve with integrity, whether your master is watching you or not. Try to see a higher purpose in your work. Try to see it as a unique opportunity to serve God in this world. In a somewhat parallel passage in Titus 2, verse 9 through 10, Paul instructs slaves to be obedient to their masters in everything without any kind of back talk. And I love what he says in that context. He says, show that you can be fully trusted so that in every way you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. What Paul is saying here, he's saying it's okay to be a servant because you're merely following the example of Jesus who came into this world as a servant. As Philippians 2 verse 8 says, he, that is Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And Paul says that such Christ-like service, that will catch the attention of one's master or fellow slaves. And that will ultimately create openings for us to share the hope of the gospel with people around us. And that new spirit of cooperation, for Paul, that wasn't just meant for the slaves. Paul also has a slave for Christians. Paul also has a word for Christian slave owners who are really the owners of that day. Paul says, listen, those of you who are masters, those of you who are slave owners, don't treat your slaves like animals. Treat them like human beings. Show them the same respect that you expect from your slaves. Don't separate your business from your Christianity, says Paul. Remember that God will hold you accountable for the way that you treat your fellow human beings, including the people who work for you as your slaves. And that then is really the heart of the issue for us as Christians, for us to be authentic in our work. For those of us who serve as employees, God calls us to build a reputation as diligent and conscientious workers. Wherever your work, whatever your job description, our ultimate boss is Jesus himself. As Paul says to the first century slaves, show that you can be fully trusted so that you can make Jesus attractive to others through your work. And the same goes for Christians who run a business. Sadly, too often the church has received a bad reputation when members of churches are interested only in the bottom line, when they're interested only in the profit margin. And when business owners make unethical business decisions, when we milk our employees for what we can get out of them, well, that hardly makes Jesus attractive to others. And so what we need to realize is that it's alarmingly easy for us as Christian workers and Christian people to get caught up in the self-seeking mentality of our world. And if that happens, then people soon get the message that Christians are just like everyone else. That Christians, that church people, that they're only interested a whole lot more in money than people. That they're concerned only about themselves. Now, admittedly, it's not always easy surviving in a marketplace that's notoriously self-centered and survivalistic. But God calls us as his people in this world to develop a work ethic that consciously opposes the typical standards of our society. The workplace cries out for a humanness that shows compassion to one's coworkers, employers, and employees. And who better can provide that than we as Christians who have experienced the transforming power of Jesus' forgiveness and love in our own lives? Philippians 2 verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in the workplace, that means taking the time to show interest in other people's lives. To spend time talking to our fellow employees or the people who work for us and ask, so how's your spouse doing? How are your children? How's your health these days? You know, some of those problems that you've been dealing with. What kind of goals? What kind of hobbies? Whatever it is that we show interest in the people that we work with. You see, people who are self-centered, people who care only about themselves, they don't care about those kinds of things. But those who treat their co-workers or employees as people who are loved by God, we will do that. We will show that kind of concern to others. And so being authentic in our work as Christians also means that we're man or woman enough to admit our mistakes, to admit our shortcomings in the workplace. Contrary to what many people think, we don't need to have integrity as Christians today. Because even the most devout Christian will make mistakes. Even the most devout Christian will use poor judgment or even lose one's cool at times. But the important thing is, even in those situations, will we be humble enough? Will we be honest enough to admit our mistakes and then move on? You see, too often, we try so hard to cover up our faults or we try to blame someone else. But when we do that, we don't honor God in our work. Then we don't attract others to Jesus, who calls us to bring reconciliation into the brokenness of today's workplace. Now, once we gain credibility by how we do our work and who we are as a person, then we can set ourselves up to make an eternal impact in what we say. Our caring attitude will soon be noticed by others around us in the workplace. And that then will provide opportunities for us to explain what makes us tick as a Christian. And we can then pray for God to provide opportunities for us to speak of the hope that He has given to us in Jesus. But that will only happen when people first see that our behavior is shaped by the mind of Christ instead of the selfish attitudes that we see around us in our world. Now, I think another important thing to say about work is that sometimes we make a distinction between what we would call Christian work and so-called regular work. Sometimes people see, you know, the work of pastors or Christian teachers or missionaries, sometimes people see that as Christian work and see that as a higher calling than every other kind of work. A higher calling than, say, the work of a farmer, a welder, a homemaker, an office or factory work. Now, that's not really what the Bible says to us. God calls each one of us to see our work as a calling in our world today. God doesn't call everyone to full-time Christian service, but God gives every Christian, every one of us, the responsibility to be a witness for Him in this world, and that we do that in every aspect of our lives, including our work. God calls us to be authentic Christians in the workplace so that we can attract potential converts to the gospel and to draw them into the church of Christ. But to do that, we first need to be sold on the gospel ourselves. We will only make an impact for Jesus when the gospel has touched our own lives. Jesus died on the cross for human sin. He died for your sin and my sin, including our sin of selfishness, greed, and laziness. And when we recognize our own shortcomings, when we recognize our own sinful tendencies, and we ask Jesus to forgive us, then God provides us with His Holy Spirit to change our lives, to change our lives from the inside out. And our relationship with Jesus will then bring a new perspective into life that affects every activity, including our work. We will begin to see our work as part of our God-given responsibility to bring renewal in the name of Jesus into this broken world. We will see our work as more than just a means of making money. We will see our work as a means of serving others in the name of Jesus. But what that also means is that we evaluate the role of work in our lives. God wants us to be diligent in the way that we do our work. But the Bible also warns us that life is more than just our work. Our work shouldn't control our lives to the point that there's no time left for anything else. What God wants is that we are in control of our work rather than letting our work controlling us. You see, because we spend so much of our time devoted to our work, sometimes we're tempted to let our work become the god of our lives. Our work can sometimes become an addiction to the point where it causes us to ignore our families, to neglect our health, and sometimes even to ruin our own spiritual lives. In other words, what we're talking about here is sometimes we allow ourselves to become workaholics to the point that our work is everything. And we miss out on the other things in our lives. And so the question could be asked, what's the root of that? What causes us to become workaholics at times in our lives? Now, for some people, the motivation is simply greed. We want more and more money in our lives. For others, people simply overdose on job satisfaction. They love their work so much that they just can't leave it alone. But studies show that the driving force for most workaholics is a struggle with low self-esteem, a struggle with a crying need for acceptance in our lives. Deep down, many workaholics feel like they're somewhat like a loser in their lives, and they subconsciously decide to do whatever it takes to try to prove that they're a winner through the work that they do. And they sacrifice everything, including health, marriage, kids, sometimes even their own soul, to prove that they are a somebody. If they can only somehow impress other people with their wealth or their advancing career, maybe then they'll have the respect and eventually they'll feel good about themselves. In the Bible, Jesus once asked a group of first century workaholics how smart it was to try to gain the whole world, yet lose their own soul. How smart is it to try to win the insignificant race, yet lose out in the real race? For those of us who sometimes allow our work to control us, there's only one release: to experience the love and acceptance that God offers us in His Son Jesus. Thankfully, God graciously accepts us for who we are. We can't earn God's favor. We can only embrace God's love as a free and undeserved gift for us in Jesus. And it's only when we begin to rest in the security of God's love for us that we can be less driven to impress other people with our achievements in our work. Which then brings us back to the question, why do we work? We work because God wants us to serve Him through our work. God has saved us from our sin, and God wants us to do everything in our lives to His glory, including our work. And God urges us to allow His Holy Spirit to mold us and to equip us to be a spiritual salt within a decaying world, to be a spiritual light in the midst of darkness. God calls us to use our God-given talents and to be honest and committed to the work that he gives us. But God also calls us to evaluate our priorities, to seek to balance our work with every other activity of our lives. And so may it be for us that our work always makes the teaching of God our Savior attractive to other people in every way. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of our work. And we thank you also, Lord God, that for most of us, that you give us the ability and the health and the well-being to go about our daily work. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us not to see our work as a god of our lives, but that you have given us our work as a means to honor you as God of our lives and to serve you in every activity of our daily living. Help us also, Lord God, to see our work as a means to serve other people in this world. Help us to see that as we go about our work, that other people are watching us. That people are watching us how we do our work as Christians in this world. We pray, Lord God, that you will show us how we are called to make Jesus attractive to others in the way that we do our work. May it be, Lord God, that people see Jesus living within us in the way that we do our work, that we may do our work with integrity, and that as we interact with people in the workplace, that we may show love, concern, and compassion to the people that we work with. Help us, Lord, in that way to be a light for you in our workplaces, and to do that to your glory and your honor, and to do that out of thankfulness for what you have done for us in Jesus. In his name we pray.